my Redeemer lives. Testify life within. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. One more time. Oh, I know.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I love those positive words, I know. Not I heard or I think or it's possible or grandma told me. I know. And not, you know, I appreciate your Redeemer, but I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again this morning. See a little more painting and sprucing up of the outside took place this weekend. God bless the brothers for their efforts there. A lot of other work being done behind the scenes that you may or may not recognize but or see, but we thank each and every one, and God knows. So praise the Lord. Just a quick announcement. So we'd like to meet with the musicians and also any that work in the sound booth after service for just a few minutes, if that be all right. Song leaders also. So praise the Lord. United with the Eternal One, part 17. United with the Eternal One, part 17. Genesis chapter 4, start at the first verse. Genesis, just turn around and tell somebody, I know my Redeemer lives. And if the chair's empty behind you, well, I know my Redeemer lives. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She has no idea what she's gotten. But we know that all life comes from the Lord. The name Cain means possession. She's saying, he's mine. I'm naming him my possession. I got him from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Notice, Adam knew his wife Eve. There was a conception. Cain came forth. And then she again bare his brother Abel. Well, where's the conception? Well. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel means breath. Means a vapor. And probably in mama's eyes, it was something that was of little value. The word keeper means to shepherd, to tend, to pasture, to feed. I love this. To associate with, to be a friend of. It's more than just having some livestock to take care of. To be a friend of. And tiller, to labor, to work, to do, to work for another, to serve another by labor, to serve as subjects. One of these brothers is over the higher forms of life, having preeminence over the higher forms of life, taking dominion. The other is looking over non-spiritual life. He's looking over botany life, which one requires more care, do you suppose? Which one requires more of you? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Well, that's very nice of him. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So actually, he not only brought the firstlings, the first fruit, the ones that had the birthright, but he also brought an offering that wasn't too different from his brother. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. Notice how this is written. Everything is written for a meaning, a purpose, for a significance. It doesn't say, and the Lord looked on Abel's offering, and the Lord then had respect unto Abel. The Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. It was Abel that the Lord had respect unto. And of course, he then accepted his offering. That word respect turned his face to, gazed at. You know, a child will say, look, Dad. Look, Mom. So Cain says, look, Dad. Dad doesn't look. Abel says, look, Dad. Dad looks. And that word fat means choicest. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. He did not gaze at. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. That's how you knew that he was wroth. You could see it on his face. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come to you once again. We're a needy people. We're, Lord, and you supply every need. So we've come according to your word, and we've come according to your provided way, and we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. We've come to, Lord, to talk things over with you, to not that we aren't talking things over with you throughout the week when we're not here together, but certainly, Lord, we when we come together and all these licks of fire are joined together, there's faith in the building, and Lord, there's an atmosphere that's been created, that's been labored to be created, and your presence is here without a doubt. Now, Lord, we just ask that you'd give us our daily bread, provide for us the portion that we have need of this morning. You know what it is. And, Lord, we're looking to you and we're trusting in you. We'll not leave here saying, I'm still hungry. We'll not leave here saying, I didn't get anything out of it. Surely, whether we intellectually recognize what we got out of it, Lord, we know that we're partaking of your word, and your word will not return void, but it'll accomplish what you said it to do. And many times, Lord, there's so much of the time that we come and we hear the word, and maybe we'll hear something that's really encouraging and it's shouting material, and we might think that, well, you know, I really don't have need of that, but we don't know what lies ahead. And you know, Lord. And Father, we find that it's spiritual food in due season. So Lord, as we endeavor to just stop the clocks here for a few moments and sit at your feet and give you our undivided attention this morning, we pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. And Lord, leave no one out, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Cain got mad. He got angry. He got wroth. And we want to keep in mind that this was in church. We know that the flesh reacts to the preaching of the word, whether you're born again or not. The flesh will go, bloop, bloop, oh my, whatever. But it's the soul where it's in the soul whether we either accept or reject the word. And Cain wasn't just angry in his flesh, but he was angry in the centermost part of his being. So here we are, but in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. I mean, just barely getting into the very first book. It wasn't the first book that was written, but it's the book that's going back to the beginning of God dealing with things here on the earth and beginning with his first couple, and it's going forward from that period of time. And of course, we know that four is the number of tribulation. And we see in this story that there's two brothers that come forth, and yes, they are brothers. And we learn of their standing with their mom. We learned of their stand, of their occupations. We learn of their approach to God even. And we see the first church service of the next generation, I suppose. And, And we see God's reaction to the first church service. And no doubt mom and dad are in this service as well. And whether there's others, we don't know. But God turns his face towards one worshiper, and he turns his face away from another worshiper in the very same service. And he does so not because of what they offered. And I hope we get this morning, friends. It wasn't because one bribed or one brought a better offering or one, you know, polished an apple and it was shinier, but it was because of who they were. And we see that the very first non-elect Son of God is on the scene in the very in the fourth chapter. We're just barely into this story. And we learn right away that God favors the elect over the non-elect. And this pattern runs all the way through the scripture. And without this fundamental foundation of the faith, then if you just go right into the New Testament and you've never had exposure to the Old Testament and your leaders have never had exposure to the Old Testament and can't rightly divide it, then you struggle with election. And you struggle with what election is and how far it goes. And we try to study God with our human minds and we try to say what's fair and what isn't fair as if we're the creator. So we see in the very first book, and we're in the fourth chapter, we've seen election in each chapter all the way up to this. God favored Adam over the serpent. God favored the earth over all the other planets. God favored man over the other species and so on and so forth. And so mom, the church, favors the non-elect son over the elect son. Her idea is that this is the favored one. This is the special one. But God sees things differently. And we learn that the very first non-elect son, he's not happy about this idea of election. And he's not happy about it today either. Wow, in just five verses, we've heard all of this. It distilled in just a few words. We know that God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. And Moses likely doesn't write everything that is shown to him. His prophets are shown so many things, some that they tell us, some that they don't tell us. And even what they tell us are not telling us everything that God shows them on a certain subject. But he writes what God directs him to write. And that's our confidence this morning. That's why we can have confidence in this word, because it's not a book filled with man's ideas or man saying, I think. But this is God directed. So there are themes that are written here in the Bible that are going to be carried all the way through the entire Bible in time. And the eyes of our understanding are being opened in this age that you and I are living in. And we're seeing a great masterpiece story of redemption. And we're seeing it in a way that few others have ever seen it, though it's been laying there all of these years. No doubt many have read these scenes and they've observed these very same kind of scenes, these very same kind of themes run all the way through the Bible. They see them over and over, and they've no doubt wondered, well, I wonder what that means. I wonder what the significance of it is. I wonder why a name is significant, and what is the significance of these boys' names, and I wonder about the birth order, and why is that significant, and why are there two different natures that are being expressed here, and so on and so forth. So Moses wrote about what took place in creation and what took place between the serpent and the man in the Garden of Eden. And Moses no doubt saw by vision the deeds and the conversations that took place in the garden, the acts that took place in the garden, the reactions that took place, even perhaps what each of the characters in the drama was feeling and maybe even what they were thinking in their hearts at times. Because we know that God reveals these things to his prophets as he sees fit. But God did not permit Moses to write it out in such a way that just any reader could be able to, just by reading, pick it up and see it the way that Moses saw it, and understand the story that is written in the Bible. The story is there. It's all there. But it's written in symbols. And God wanted to reveal the full story to an elect people, portions of it throughout the ages and elect people at the end of the age in its entirety. And yet God also revealed portions of what had taken place to his elect children throughout the ages, starting with the very first generation of the elect and non-elect seed, because he reveals himself to his own. So Moses doesn't tell us what Adam taught these two boys. Moses didn't say, well, you know, Adam told them that it was fruit and that's why they got kicked out of the garden. It was because they ate some apples or maters or apricots or whatever. But a prophet living in this age told us. And, you know, if we look at, Moses, what Moses said carries more weight. A prophet is a prophet. You're either a prophet or you aren't a prophet. So an end-time Gentile prophet reveals to us what Adam taught. And he said that dad and mom, they taught that eating fruit was the reason why the family was banished from the Garden of Eden. But when the time came for worship, we find that the Lord revealed something more to Abel, to his elect son, to his elect seed, that dad didn't reveal to him, that mom didn't, that the church didn't know. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So, you know, even just the ordering of things. I mean, there are so many things that are hidden just waiting to be revealed in their due time. Why do we hear about Abel's profession before we hear about Cain's profession? You know, it's the firstborn and then the secondborn. It's the firstborn, secondborn, but here it's reversed. We hear about the secondborn's profession, and then we hear about the firstborn's profession. And Abel, in his profession, is a type of Christ. He's a shepherd. Verse 3. And in the process of time, you know, I singled out Brother Calvo. I hope I didn't embarrass you. I wasn't trying to embarrass you, but this man was a shepherd. So we know that he's going to have some of these things are going to resonate with him in ways that it might not resonate with others, because he's dealt with sheep and he knows what's entailed with watching over sheep. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, first thing we want to notice here is that God had cursed the ground for Adam's sake. And so Cain is bringing to God fruit from a cursed ground, and he's offering it to the Lord. Adam was actually the first gardener. So, you know, if you looked at this intellectually, and he knew that Adam told Cain and Adam told Abel that, you know, God placed me, he created me, he didn't create me in this garden, he formed me out of the dust of the earth. Then he placed me in this garden that he had established, this paradise, this model community, and I was the first gardener. So you can imagine Cain probably felt pretty good about being a gardener. Adam was the first gardener, but his way of gardening was completely different than the way Cain gardened, because Adam didn't use a hoe. Adam didn't sweat when he worked in the garden. He ruled over it by the spoken word. But he wasn't just a gardener, but he was also over the animal kingdom. We know that he named each species of the animal. So Cain's vocation identifies who he is and what his purpose in life is. And Cain's focus is on the cursed ground and on the non-spiritual botany life that, you know, he's a Charles Darwin or the non-spiritual botany life that comes forth from the cursed ground. Nothing wrong with, wanting to study biology. Nothing wrong with zoology and plantology and herbology, and nothing wrong with that at all. But to Cain, this was the pinnacle. This was, you know, wow, all these lifeless things. Of course, they have physical life, but no spiritual life. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain brings an offering. It's a sacrifice. And he brings it unto the Lord. And it's a grain offering. And he's offering seed life to the Lord. But the seed life has no spirit life in it. And in this very first offering, there's no suffering. In this very first offering, there's no blood crying out. The worshiper's not crying out. Guess what? There's no repentance. And there's no spirit that's associated with this sacrifice. The fruit has the potential to bring forth another plant. If it's placed back into the soil and it's watched over and in the right conditions. But the type of life that is being offered is standing in the place of the life that is in Cain. So in other words, Cain is a sinner. He's not admitted it. He's a sinner. And God requires his life as a result of his sin. But God allows another life to be taken in Cain's place. To be offered in Cain's place. And the life that is being offered, it must be a similar kind of a life. And it must be innocent of sin. Now, as far as I know, a plant can't commit sin. Even if it's one of these Venus flytraps. The innocent offered in place of the guilty. So Cain offers flesh for flesh. But what is being offered has no spirit life in it. So there can be no atonement. But Cain, if you were to point that out, it wouldn't bother him because he doesn't see himself as a sinner. And you can tell that he doesn't see himself as a sinner by what he offers. Cain doesn't bring something that can bleed. Cain doesn't bring something that can cry out. And the reason he doesn't bring that type of sacrifice is because he doesn't see himself as being wrong. And unless we see ourselves as being wrong, our sacrifice is in vain. Our worship is in vain. Unless we repent, we're not getting anywhere with God. Yes, he provided a sacrifice, but if I don't repent, then that sacrifice does me no good. In fact, I can't associate myself correctly with that sacrifice because I don't know why that particular sacrifice was being offered. The innocent for the guilty. So Cain believes that he's innocent by his mom and dad's teaching. He's a good church member, but he's always been a good boy. He believes that the act of eating fruit caused the fall. But it wasn't really mom and dad's fault. It's the fruit's fault. So if he offers God fruit in return, God will be satisfied. In other words, it was food poisoning. It was bad fruit. And so he offers in return good fruit from cursed ground. Now, there's nothing wrong with Cain's offering. But Cain thinks himself, you know what, I've done nothing wrong. I have nothing to repent of. And his offering shows us what his attitude was towards his spiritual condition. People that come to church, they don't want to praise the Lord. They're showing you their attitude towards their spiritual condition. Cain has nothing to repent of. He's not wrong. He needs no correction. So he doesn't come to church to be corrected. To him, the church is not the house of correction. He's arrived. No doubt. At the same time, and he's blinded to this because pride does this, no doubt he can find fault with everything else, just not with himself. Sounds like his daddy Lucifer, don't it? Even with his brother, he finds fault with his brother. So does mama. But as far as he's concerned, he has done nothing wrong. He's been spoiled. He's been favored. He's been petted. He's been coddled. Mama's called him, you know, you're my blessing. I've gotten you from the Lord. You're my great attainment. Hallelujah. Excuse me. You're my possession. Abel, on the other hand, he was told the very same story that his brother was told. He went to the same charter school. And he was told the very same story about eating fruit, and that's what caused the problem. You know, somebody would have just prayed over the food at that convention, nobody would have got food poisoning. Actually, that's true. In all things, give thanks and offer it to the Lord and pray over it. This is more than eating fruit. So Abel doesn't offer fruit in his place. He does give a grain offering along with his main offering. But his main offering, the one that he's relating to, is an innocent lamb. He takes an innocent lamb. Now, friends, to the natural mind, and nobody's told you this, you've not heard it from the principal, you've not heard it from the teacher, you've not heard it from anybody else, but somehow this inspiration comes on you that you're supposed to take this animal that trusts you, this defenseless animal that can't, this animal that you're not even going to ask him, is it okay if I take your life? He takes this innocent lamb, this trusting lamb, and he ends its life and offers the lamb and its blood as a sacrifice. Cain didn't kill anything. The fruit that he clipped, that he freed from the tree, or from the stalk, whatever it might have been, he didn't kill it, just freed it, liberated it from the plant. His worship service was more like working in a laboratory, studying things under a microscope, and everything's sanitary and everything's clean and everything's according to the book. It's very dry, very formal, no doubt very pretty, but there was no mess at all. And Abel brings an offering that will bleed blood. They say you can't get blood from a turnip. That's still true. Chlorophyll is not the same. There's no spirit life in a plant. So Abel brings something that has life in it, the right kind of life, spirit life, something that will bleed blood. Abel also brought his Mishnah. That's what in the ancient Hebrew, that's what it was called, brought his Mishnah, as his brother did. And he knew, Abel did, that he was in need of an atonement. How did he know that? Because God revealed it to him. Cain came with his own righteousness. Abel came and said, you know what? There's no righteousness in me. I need something that's acceptable to God, something that's blameless. I need to offer something in my own place on behalf of my righteousness. I'm not right. I'm not accepted. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain came in his own righteousness with the works of his own hands. Notice this. Brother Branham says here, he says, notice, but here comes Abel, hallelujah, not working, but by grace, by election. You see, even in the very first book of the Bible, we're seeing works versus election. Not working, but by grace, election, calling. Here he comes along with a little lamb that he picked out of the flock. Now, friends, I believe prophets saw these things. And he had a grapevine around its neck. Come dragging it along, and he said, did he... How do you know it? Well, they didn't have any hemp, so I guess it must have been a grapevine. Did they lead him up there? Yes, sir, because that was a type of Christ. And they led him away to Calvary. Here comes Abel, knowing that it wasn't apples or fruits. God didn't dwell in beauty or sincerity. Friends, beauty's fine and sincerity's fine, but God doesn't dwell in that. He dwells in election. Oh, hope somebody gets it this morning. He dwells in election. And guess what? Election dwells in you. He dwells in election and calling. So he wraps his vine. We're told, make your calling and election sure. That call and that election was on you already. So you got to find that calling and that election that's in you. That God dwells in. So he wraps his vine around the lamb's neck. And here he comes, moving up to the altar. So Abel dwells in election. And election dwells in Abel. And Abel's responding to this election that dwells in him. Just as it is with every other son or daughter of God that came after him. Here's the pattern. It was established. It was laying there. Everyone that was born of a woman after that responded to an election that was down on the inside of them. That election was dwelling in Abel. The seed was in Abel. But the image of God was missing because Adam lost that image. And since Abel was an elect seed of God, he had a right to the Lamb's Book of Life. He had a right to the revelation that is associated with the Lamb's Book of Life. He was identified in that Lamb's Book of Life. And though the book was no longer in the hands of man, though the book went back for safekeeping into the hands of the original owner, Abel was still identified in that book. And he had within him this seed. And the seed that was in him was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. He never lost that. You never lost it. Those whose names are not written in that book, they don't have the same revelation that comes from that Lamb's Book. That's why when the book comes open in this age, some respond and some don't. And some of those that don't declare it's not open. And you could say amen to that. It's not open to them. But it never was. And it never will be. By revelation. But it is open. Because it's openly declared. It's manifested. It's lived. We'll get into that here in just a moment. So there's no way for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life to have the same revelation as those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, Brother Brown says, I don't guess they had a lance in that day. So they just took a sharp rock and they pulled this little head back and they began to beat him in the throat with it. What a sight. The blood began to sprinkle and bathe his little wool over like that. And the poor little thing dying, bleeding. And Abel's having to fight this New Age teaching and tree hugging and don't kill. And yet God told him to do this. God looked down from heaven and rewarded him. What was it? Oh, God help us. Spiritually minded by election. Knowing that earthly things doesn't please God. He offered life and blood. What did it speak of? Come 4,000 years to a man, a lamb of God with a rope around his neck that was led away to Calvary. And there on the cross, the Rock of Ages bleeding, his wool, his hair dropping, blood dropped onto his breast. And Abel is acting this out. And it's revealed to him by his Father, which is in heaven. So Abel is actually, he's playing two parts, even as Christ did himself. He's acting out the part of Christ who's bringing the offering, but he's also acting out the part of the sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. Oh, and by the way, and to his offering. Why? Because he had respect unto Abel. Notice he didn't look at his offering and then said, oh, okay, you can pass. He had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. His name was in the book. Theodotion, one of the ancient writers, translated these words. He looked upon Abel's sacrifice and set him on fire. The words "had respect to" signify in Hebrew to look at anything with a keen and earnest glance. Now, friends, don't tell me you look at other people's kids differently than you don't. Than you look on your own. Of course you do. You have a keen interest on your own children. It doesn't mean you don't love other children. You'll do things. You'll give them popsicles. You'll give your kids popsicles, whatever. But you have a different interest. There's a different look that you have on your own than you have on any other. The words "had respect to" signify in Hebrew to look at anything with a keen, earnest glance, which is being translated kindle into a fire. So that the divine approval of Abel's offering was shown in its being consumed by fire. How do we know God approved? Something happened. Fire came down. God consumed the sacrifice. It wasn't word only, but it was in power and demonstration. God doesn't change his pattern, friends. So how does Cain know that Abel's sacrifice is accepted? Was it because the blue ribbon award was given? Was it because God put on a white glove and went around, did an inspection, there was no dust on Abel's offering? No, there was no dust on Cain's offering. So how does Cain know? It's not by revelation. God looks with a keen interest to the place where the sacrifice is and it catches fire. So is it with you and I this morning. So is it with every son or daughter of God that's born of the Spirit of God. God looked upon you with keen interest. You may not have known who and what you were, but God looked on you with keen interest. And you offered your life as a sacrifice. And you identified yourself with your sacrifice. And you repented with godly, sorrowful repentance. And he set your soul on fire. With the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he burned out that old nature. Glory to God. And I got news for you this morning. Nothing could put that fire out. I seen it burning. Once God lights that fire, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Glory to God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So the gift, notice this, the sacrifice was offered for you, right? But God has respect unto you first. Oh, I hope somebody's listening this morning. You were accepted in him before the foundation of the world. For the church, God accepts the sacrifice. And God will accept the church if they will also identify themselves with the acceptable sacrifice. But for the elect, it's different. You see, God accepted the elect in himself before the foundation of the world. He didn't put you here to find out whether he'd accept you or not. He accepted you in himself before the foundation of the world. And because he accepted you, he made sure that the right sacrifice would be offered, knowing that you would identify yourself with that sacrifice. So the man was already accepted by God. He didn't know it. He had to repent. He was accepted by God. And the sacrifice was accepted on his behalf. Being offered with faith. What Abel did was by faith. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. God, friends, let's just get to the chaser. God did not respect Cain. And because of that, he also did not accept his offering. It wasn't the offering that caused Cain to be rejected. Fruit offerings were accepted later on, as along with the blood sacrifice. His offering wasn't bad, Brother Dutch. It was a nice offering. Friends, there's a difference between somebody giving you a gift to check a box and somebody giving you what you need or want that you couldn't afford. You know the difference. You don't take the gift and say, well, you know, really? You thank them. You appreciate the effort. But it doesn't have the same significance as something that somebody did a little homework and found out what you needed. And more than that, found out something that you needed that you couldn't do yourself. So his offering wasn't the right offering, and it wasn't brought forth by faith, but by intellect. He's doing what he was taught to do in school. He did not have the revelation. He did not have the faith that Abel had, which the Church of the Living God is built upon. So Abel leads the lamb, the dove leading the lamb, and Abel's crying. He's tore up. And Abel is worshiping God, and he's repenting, and Abel's asking for forgiveness. And Abel knows that this is what he needs to do. Something in his heart is telling him, this is what I need to do. Right. Friends, when it breaks on you, you'll do it. You might try to get other people to do it, but if it hasn't broken on him, it'll come out mechanically, it'll come out in words, it'll come out, okay, what do I got to do next? But when it strikes your heart, there'll be a brokenness there. There'll be a holy God brought repentance from the soul by revelation. And so Abel then begins to cut this lamb, and blood begins to flow, and there's an awful mess, and there's a lot of noise and a lot of carrying on, a lot of commotion. As the life begins to leave the lamb. And then it gives its last kick. God looks keenly upon Abel. And the fire of God then moves over Abel's sacrifice. Showing that the fire of God will one day move over the soul of the believer. When the believer offers his provided sacrifice to God by faith. So when people fight, friends, it always comes back to this. Brother Brown said, when you get into any theological discussion, no matter what it is, he says, come back and stand at the gate of Pentecost. He said, it's like a rabbit. You know, when you're trying to catch a rabbit, he said, just plug up all the holes and stand at the gate. The rabbit's going to have to come back sooner or later. So when people fight you about whether or not the fire of God comes down on you when you're born again of the Spirit of God, what they're telling you is that no fire came down when they brought their sacrifice to God. And so they're teaching you the word by their experience versus the word by revelation. And their experience is no experience. It's a laboratory experience. Their pride so blinds them to their need for a bloody lamb. They don't see that they've done anything wrong. I remember when I received the baptism, I remember how much I struggled. And I thought, you know what? I want to tell everybody. Not only do I want to tell everybody, if I could give it to them, I would. But not only want to tell them, but I'm going to tell them, you know, here, don't struggle with this. Don't struggle with that. Here's the key. And, you know, I wanted it to be easier for other people. I didn't want them to have to go through what I went through. So the very first person that I told was my next door neighbor. He was a, I don't know, Episcopalian, Presbyterian. I don't know. He was a very nice man. Very gentle. I think he had some kids, or at least one kid. Wife wasn't there. But very nice. And I couldn't wait to share what took place in my life. I'm changed. And I wanted to share it with him. I'm just so excited about it. And so he listens. And I could tell by, you know, I didn't get any amens and no hallelujahs, and I'm so happy for you. And I could tell that he wasn't drinking the same stuff I was drinking. So by the time I got through, he says, well, you know, that's real nice. He says, you know, and based on your testimony, I can see that, you know, you did this wrong and you did that wrong, and, you know, you're out in the world. And so God had to do something real special for you because, you know, you had low self-esteem. I've heard that one before, too. And you may have low self-esteem, but it has nothing to do with it. God doesn't give one person an experience because they have low self-esteem, and another one doesn't give them an experience because they don't have low self-esteem. In fact, the person that doesn't have low self-esteem probably has high self-esteem. You have to realize you're nothing. You've got to let God break you down and show you just what you are. So, God had to do something special for you. But me, on the other hand, I came to a certain age. We're going to church. I've been going to church my whole life, and going to church, and mom and dad just asked me one day, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? I said, sure. That was it. No experience. Well, of course, I didn't hear anything about repentance. I didn't hear about anything about you did something wrong. You just made a decision. Intellectually. God wasn't dealing with your heart. You're responding to a program. So no fire came down. You know, this sounds rough, but it is what it is. This very first service of the second generation was rough. So there's no faith mixed with worship. Just an intellectual offering, something without life, and no answer back from God in return. It's all intellectual. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I accept that story that they told about me is true. And there's no vindication. Well, do you believe Hitler was alive? Yep. Okay, there's no vindication there either. If you went through the Holocaust and had an experience. I believe he accepts me, though I have no evidence that he has. Just my intellectual belief. And I'm okay with that. I don't need anything more. In fact, I was okay before this came along. But the elect seed is different. That seed that's down on the inside of you, I don't care who you are. If your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life that was written before the foundation of the world, there's a seed down on the inside of you. And if that seed is down on the inside of you, that seed is crying out for fire to fall upon it. It's crying out for life. It's crying out for the sunlight to come across its path. It's crying out for that quickening power. It's crying out for a change. And you can't help it. You didn't just decide to be that way, Brother Andy. Friends, I avoided every kind of fad. I didn't want to wear flare leg jeans because everybody else did. So I guess I was always a little bit behind the times and whatever the fashions were. Because to me, it was comical.
you know, next day everybody's wearing flare leg jeans. You know, flare, it's just a little bit more in straight leg. You know, it flares out a little bit. A month later, somebody says, oh no, flare is not where it's at. It's elephant bells. Anybody know what those are? Great big old, they're about like this, like a diameter of an elephant's. You see men getting out of prison that went into prison in their 60s, in the 60s and 70s. And they come out wearing blue jeans, elephant bells. Where do they get them? Those are so old, but to them, you know, time stopped. So whatever the fad was when they went in, that's still the fad with them. They come out thinking they're going to fit in. And you look at them thinking, who are you supposed to be? I knew that there was a spirit behind these things, and I don't like to be manipulated. I want to say amen to something that I know is true. I don't want to just follow the crowd and do what everybody else does. Not that I'm trying to be different. Not that I'm trying to be independent or obstinate. I just want to know myself why it is that I'm doing whatever I'm doing. No faith mixed with that. So Cain goes first. Stands there. Nothing happens. It's probably a nice service, Brother Henry. Probably smelled good. You could smell them cookies, Sister Salva. Man, my favorite even. I can't wait to eat them after service. Better get through these preliminaries pretty quick. What a beautiful building. Surely God will accept this. And look at my petunias. Look at what I've done. Music was just right. Not one note was missed. Had all the tracks in line. They weren't double tracking. Showing my age here. The worst ones were the eight tracks, at least in my day. Put in an eight track and, you know, it would, sometimes you have to put a matchbook underneath the thing to push it up to make it, because you'd start hearing parts of different songs at the same time. It was playing more than one track. And the cassettes would, they had their own issues. Worst part was your tape machine would eat them half the time. Then you'd have to pull them out and try and splice them. Well, there was no problems in his service. Phew, my. Seats were just right. Temperature was just right. The length of the service was just right. There was a program. Told you how long it was going to last. Who was going to do what. He was actually happy. Until the special meetings came around. He was happy. He was okay. He was fine with it. Is anybody listening? People can go to these dead, dry, formal, cold, here's what I'm offering, take it or leave it, God. Go to those kind of services and be happy. Why? Because there's nothing down on the inside crying for something else. And there's no recognition of a need for repentance. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. When God rejected Cain and his offering, Cain became very angry, Brother Ram says. The Hebrew word implies that he was burning with anger. Wroth, kara, to be hot, furious, burn. Listen, friends, we're going to burn one way or another. You're either going to burn with anger or you're going to burn with the Holy Ghost. To be hot, furious, burn. Become angry. Be kindled. You'll either be kindled by the Holy Ghost or you'll be kindled with anger. To heat oneself in vexation. So Cain got kindled by the devil through his temper. The temper was laying there, and Cain worked on that, kindled that flame. Whereas Abel was kindled by God through a holy fire. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now friends, this is the amazing thing about God, and this pattern runs all the way through the scripture. And sometimes people misunderstand you because they don't see what's going on behind the scenes. And maybe they don't know your heart. Maybe they see something that just takes place in church, and they think, well, you gave up on that person. You don't care about that person. You've thrown that person away. We don't. If there's a breath in a person's body, we want to go after them. But there's certain things that you can't do for somebody. You can't repent for them. You can't quit something for them. You can do everything else. And you're still hoping. But there's only so much you can do. You haven't given up. Well, why don't you go and restore it? Why don't you try and see what the result is? Was Cain restored here? No. Did God try? Yes. Did he make a way for him? Yes. Did Cain accept that way? No. So I guess God failed. Well, to listen to some of you, you would think that that's what took place. Well, you hate that person. You've given up. No, that's real love. And before I would have a thought like that, I would first try it myself. If I thought, well, this person's being kicked to the curb, why don't you go and restore that person? Maybe you'll learn something. Maybe you'll find out that person isn't ready to be restored, which we told you already. So the Lord asked Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Friends, it's not that God didn't know these things. This is the mercy of God. This is the grace of God. The grace of God is giving Cain an opportunity to change his approach. God felt sorry for Cain. After all, Cain couldn't help being born the way he was born. So God's grace looked beyond Cain's natural birth. And he looked upon him with pity. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Well, Cain's dissatisfied with God. And he's angry at his brother. His pride is wounded. The whole church knows that my offering wasn't received. How embarrassing. Why didn't you come tell me that in private? The whole church knows I need to make this right or that right. But you embarrassed me. The whole church knows that I was wrong. And my brother was right. Brother Baker, why didn't you just come and tell me in your office? Because you wouldn't receive it any more in my office than you are right now. You're just trying to protect your foolish pride, which we've all had to surrender. Why is your pride something we got to protect more than the rest of ours? You got to be willing to be broken. Pride's a horrible thing. So Cain's embarrassed. His approach isn't right. His intellectual thinking is proven to be wrong. His theories are wrong. His understanding of the Bible is wrong. God proved that Abel's understanding of the Bible was right. Notice, and violence and hatred springs up in him. God help us. Brother Brown says, Cain wanted to be religious, so he went and made his own religion. And when he did, He brought it before God, something like this. Here's the best I got. This is all I can do about it. Now, take it or leave it. And friends, the thing is, he was sincere. The thing is, he actually thought God would accept it. He couldn't imagine why God wouldn't. Why? Because all he has is his own thinking. And if all you have is your own thinking, guess what? You're always right. Help us, dear Lord. That's about the way the man does today. I helped build the church. I sent my children to church there. I put my money in every year. And that's the best I can do. Take it or leave it. Oh, see, he wants his own way. That's the way Cain did. But God still loved him. But God still loved him. But God still loved him. And he still went after him. And so do we. What did God tell Cain? You'll do well if you just worship like your brother. I know that you think it's fanatical, but I know you ain't into it. But just mechanically do it. Abel comes God's way, but Cain wanted his way. When we want our own way, we're showing something that needs to be dealt with in our lives. God said, now Cain, I've got nothing against you. If you'll just come over and go the way that Abel goes, you'll do well. So friends, when God confirms worship in a service, and others get angry about it, and want to do it their own way anyway, what does that tell you? Yet God's grace extends to the non-elect, not willing that any should perish. Cain, just go do. I know you can't get revelation. Just do what you're... I've already shown that this is the way. Just do it. But he hated Abel. He thought Abel was a holy roller. He hasn't changed his opinion. He thought Abel was a religious fanatic. And he still believes it. That his formal ideas and his culture of his own thing is better than the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Here's Brother Branham dealing with the Holy Ghost baptism in the first book of the Bible before there was a Holy Ghost baptism. But it came, it was foreshadowed in the fire coming down on the altar. But he's wrong, he says, absolutely wrong. Cain, I know you didn't get it by revelation. You can't, son. I know that your soul does not witness to this. I know that you're not hearing from your theophany. I know that you're not getting this from the Lamb's Book of Life. But just do what your elect brother did, and I'll accept you. Isn't he wonderful? That word accept means to raise up. I'll raise you up too. Just I'm going to raise him up before I raise you up. I'll give you life at the second resurrection. I'll give him life now. God who's rich in mercy. How can anybody fault God? Verse 7. If thou doest well. Look at God just long-suffering and just continuing to reach out. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What about brother so-and-so? We haven't given up on anybody. And we're still reaching out. But you don't know that. If thou doest well, not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God's telling him, you know what? I'll save you. I'll accept you. If you don't do as I'm instructing, as I've indicated, sin crouches like an animal at your door. And it'll get worse, and it'll get worse. So God's grace extended towards Cain. His mercy extended towards Cain. Cain, you can't help what your church and the devil did to you. So let me help you. I'll raise you up too. Though your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'll give you the preeminence of the birthright too. You shall rule over him. Isn't that powerful? Non-elect. He said, I'll still honor that birthright. Even though he's my son and you're not. But you are the firstborn. If you do well, you shall rule over your brother. But if not, sin will rule over you. Just do like your brother. Who's his brother? In this case, it's the word being expressed. God's thought was expressed through Abel. And God said, now you just saw it manifested. You want to know what my word is? There it is. He just lived it out. The living word. The word lived out and vindicated before you. Okay, you didn't get this by revelation, so I'll just show you. Listen to this. Cain was such a person, religious indeed, certainly. But he had the wrong seed in him. See, and therefore it brought forth serpent seed. Satan hissed over this seed of Eden, and that's what brought forth a Cain. He put his poison upon it. He, Cain, knew the perfect will of God. How did he know? Because God vindicated it. He knew the perfect will of God. He knew the perfect will of God. Cain knew it. Why? But he refused to do it. He proved then to be the serpent seed. When he seen the perfect will of God, he refused it. He had seen God vindicate Abel's message. He knowed that that was the will of God, see? He seen God vindicate Abel's message. And what did God say to him? And he said, do the same thing. Do worship like your brother. And you'll do well. He's seen the perfect will of God, but he didn't want it. There's the difference. He wanted to add something to it. Why wouldn't he do it? That foolish pride. A real believer does it by revelation. And guess what? So, you didn't need a sign. You did it because God was directing you to do it. Right? God revealed it to you in his word. You never saw a sign. So you weren't seeking after a sign. Right? But you did it, and then a sign followed after you. You became the sign. God vindicated his word in your life, and you became the sign. The very voice of the sign. So a real believer does it by revelation, then a sign follows. They don't have to see anything. They believe. Then they receive. You believe in your healing, then you see it. You believe in your salvation, then you see it. You believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you see it. You believe in the body change, then you'll see it. You believe in the salvation of your loved ones, then you'll see it. So a real believer doesn't need to see a sign. But the sign will follow the believer anyway. Oh, friends, you can't make this up. Their very lives are signs to others. Your life is a vindication that this is true. Your life being lived out proves that this message is right. So God says, believe the works. If you don't believe the words, believe the works. Jesus said, you don't believe the words that I'm speaking? It's because there's no revelation in you. That's why you're not getting it. But look at what it's producing. Look at the works. If you don't believe the words, look at the works. For they testify that what I'm telling you is the truth. Cain, you don't have revelation. So my words don't strike you like they do your brother. So just believe the sign. I saw that this morning and I just about had a fit. It's okay. Those that went around, believe the sign, believe the sign. Yeah. Just believe the sign. You didn't believe the word, so just believe the sign. You're showing that if you just believe the sign, that's as far as you go. You're not elect, but there's a place for you. But if you later on deny it, what can God do for you? Oh, God. Just believe the sign. And Sister Babcock, you're the sign. People are seeing you. They're reading you. You're not doing it long face and, oh, must Jesus bear the cross. You're doing it because it's real to you. It struck your heart. It may start out mechanical, but it'll break into the supernatural. And then you become the sign. And if people will believe what they're seeing lived out in your life, that's why we need to be careful how we live, how we act, how we talk. We need to hold on to our testimony. We need to make sure that sign is the only sign. God is, that's what you're a written epistle. You are what God's thought is on the matter. They can't get revelation, but when they see it lived out, that's the interpretation. So they seek after signs, and God gives them a sign. You. The Word becoming flesh. But you're not seeking after a sign. You're doing it by faith. You're doing it by revelation. You're doing it because there's a deep calling to the deep. You're doing it because something down here is crying out for it. And then a sign follows you. A vindication. God cannot require revelation from somebody who can't receive it. So He makes another way. For whosoever will, based on works, just do it. Do the same. Do worship like your brother, and you'll do well. He's seen the perfect will of God, but he didn't want it. See, he wanted to add something to it. So Abel didn't do it by sight. He did it by faith. He did not do it based on something he saw physically. He did it based on something he saw spiritually. Cain did it based on something he saw physically. Or he was told to do it. Based on that. Again, Brother Branham says, and these theologians see this Bible. They read it. But they don't want to do it. It shows the serpent seed. They have seen it vindicated. And so simply before the people. But it seems like it's so hard for people to humble themselves to the Word of God. Cain literally was called to humble himself before Abel. Because Abel was the vindicated Word of God. What he did, God vindicated. Oh, God help us to humble ourselves. And to stay humble. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Notice, this started in church. And it kept going. And it wasn't resolved. It got worse and worse. Anger's a powerful emotion. And anger in the heart that's not dealt with
It's not constrained. God looks on it the same way he looks on murder. Matthew 5:21. We'll pull over here in just a moment. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the great white throne judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So we know that there's a holy anger. We know that there's a righteous anger, an anger that's angry against sin, that's angry against unrighteousness, angry against wrongdoing, angry against the works of the devil, but not against men. This unholy anger is bitter. Bitterness comes right in. And it's unsettled. And it's mixed with malice and envy and strife and jealousy and all other kinds of things come in and tag on. And it brings with it evil intent. So Cain becomes angry. Then he thinks about it. And he nurses it. Gives it a bottle. Burps it. He doesn't deal with it. He brings it to maturity. Whosoever, 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hateth, not killeth, hateth, is a murderer. Anger that leads to bitterness. It can be dealt with, friends. We're all walking, talking, living examples of it. Maybe you were treated a certain way growing up and you wanted to kill somebody. And God changed that in your heart. Later on you find out you're feeling sorry for him. So anger that leads to bitterness, it can be dealt with. But if we walk out the door with it, it'll destroy us. Here is where it's judged. Nobody's going to judge me. All right, Cain, you're judging yourself. Every one of us is judged by the Word of God. There is no way that you can presently have eternal life living in you and hate your brother. And you don't have to tell somebody that has eternal life in them to love their brother, to go after him, take care for him. You don't have to. It's in you to do that. But just like you can't give somebody the Holy Ghost, you can't repent for them either. You're believing that something's going to take place at some time. But you've done what you know to do. And we'll continue to do that. Look, friends, I got family members too. And not a one of them is serving the Lord the way I believe they will. Whether they're elect or not, that's none of my business. But I believe every single one of them is going to be there. Which means that every single one of them is going to come further than they have already. And it's not because I've failed to do something. I'm doing all that I know to do. I haven't written them off. I've never called my family serpent seed. It's not my business. My faith tells me something different anyway. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So the word raka, it means empty, senseless, empty-headed man, stupid, shallow brains. Term of reproach used among the Jews in the time of Christ. Thou fool is thou wicked man.
thou ungodly wretch, thou graceless creature, meaning there's no grace for you, whose portion will be eternal damnation. So when you use that terminology, you're saying, you know what? You've crossed the line. No matter what happens, God can't save you. It's too late. There's no mercy for you. That's what people, that's the impression that some people will impute as your motive. But we don't know who's elect and who isn't. And as Brother Branham said, well, there's a breath in a man's body. You go after him. There was a period of time where Billy Paul had to be separated from his daddy. But he was told why the separation was taking place. And Billy Paul made the choice. Brother Branham didn't do it. He told him, you know, if you keep living this way, you can't live that way in my house. You can't live that way and have a position in these meetings and do the prayer cards and all that. You can't do that. And he says, Daddy, I know. I just want to see what it's like out there. And so there was a separation that took place. You can read about it. There's several examples of that in the message. We don't have to go further back than that. We have present day examples. We have examples where Brother Branham, just reading here the other day, where Brother Branham was talking about a minister whose son got cooled off and strayed. There was a separation that took place. But he came back. He made it right. Billy Paul was laying on his deathbed, called for his daddy. He cried out. He repented. Asked him to pray for him. He was restored. But who started it? He did. Who initiated the separation? He did. The most painful thing that there can be is to have to separate from a loved one or a church member. Same difference. It's very painful. But you do it out of love. So a graceless creature is a person that's going to hell. So you're basically saying go to hell. Wow, God help us. In other words, there's no grace for you. You're a creature destined to be damned. And when one person thinks that way towards another, they're not going to show them any grace. Why would you? It's not going to do any good. They're actually saying that person is not worthy of grace. Wow, and you are? Which one of us is worthy of it? Aren't you glad God didn't give up on us? Friends, I don't have to. I look back and wonder, you know, there was a time when I wondered if I crossed the line. Not necessarily because of things that I did, sin in my life or whatever, but my attitude towards church. I wondered if I'd crossed the line. Yet God didn't give up on me. A person may not, you know, a lot of times people aren't in the right mind. So in Aramaic, the word raka, which in the Greek it's R-H-A, or it's R-A-C-A. In the Aramaic, it's R-I-K, Rick, which is where we get Ricky and Ricketta. Brother Branham was using that term, and he was using it like Ricky, like, you know, you're for the regions of the lost, you know. You've crossed the line. And God dealt with him on that. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. There's no grace for you.
You're a creature destined to be damned. Brother Brown said, Jesus said, take your leave, but come out of him. Amen. Oh my, little bitty guy like that speaking to that big legion of devils. Come out of him. You have your leave. And they got into those hogs. And they had fits. And they run them hogs into fits. And down the way they went to the river and drowned in the river, choked themselves in the river. Isn't that right? Of course the devils went out of them because it killed the hogs. It just run them into a fit. They had a fit just like anyone. Listen to this. Did you ever see a person have a temper fit? First of all, you have to admit that that's what it is. Did you ever see a person have a temper fit? Well, that's just what it is. That's just them devils. That's what happened to them. You ever see one of them having a temper fit and you say, I know exactly what happened in Gadara now. See, that's just exactly, just a few more come in there. Run him completely insane, because the medical doctor will tell you that temper is the first stage of insanity. And that's what Mayo says, the first stage of insanity. Genesis 4:8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He talked with them first. It probably went something like this. Why did you embarrass me in church? Or how about this? Who made you the word? Well, I'll tell you what. If you're the word, I'll just get rid of the word. I don't like it, so I'll kill it. And I'll bury it. No way I'm repenting. I'm not wrong. I've done nothing wrong. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Cain couldn't help being of the wicked one, but God made a way out for him. He didn't have to stay that way. Genesis 4:9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother Abel? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, Jesus said, you are. He said, who's my brother? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now you're giving me a living sacrifice. Just a little perverted. Cain actually reaches the point of no return here. He crosses the line. Seldom can we ever say somebody has crossed the line. And even when you know, or you might think you know that it's true, you shouldn't say it. God help us. God forgive us. It's the killing of God's elect that results in him crossing the line. So somebody that assassinates the character of the elect of God, they're crossing the line. We should be careful what we do. We should be careful what we say. You know, the guy that's out of his mind could be an elect seed of God. You want to be careful what you say about him. So it's Cain's doing and nobody else's. Nobody pushes him over the line. Nobody declares that he's over the line. Cain makes a choice. Not even the devil can be blamed for this, because God said, I know that you were born of your father, the devil, but I'll make a way for you anyway. He said, no thanks. I'll just follow the way of my dad. How we ought to guard our thoughts, friends. This is convicting for me. If you've got it all under control, then just pray for me. It makes me want to watch my thoughts, my words, my attitude. We got to guard our thoughts first and foremost, because a word won't become a word unless it's first a thought. And we're told to take those thoughts and examine them by the word. Then cast down anything that's not of the word. It might be reasoning, imagination, affection, whatever. We can get wrong feelings. We can get our imaginations can run wild. We should guard our words. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive. Because we're not the ones that determine the destiny of another. Now, I can't help that I worship by revelation. I can't help that. Others can't help that they worship by knowledge. God will make a way for all worshipers. But it's up to the worshiper to either accept or reject mercy. I say this morning, friends, God help us to not to speak things against other people. God forgive us for getting angry at church. And we've all been angry at church. Well, let's don't stay angry. It's the flesh. God forgive us if we've written off other people. God, may we not be guilty of being haters. May we not be guilty of running others down. We may not understand. We may not know what God's doing in somebody else's life, but let's leave that up to God. Doesn't mean you have to compromise. You do what God leads you to do, but let God deal with the other person. God, help us. Help us not to be critical. I say this too. God, forgive those that are angry with us. Forgive those that are angry with me. Forgive those that hate me, that hate you. Not just words, genuinely. Don't hold it against them. God, forgive us for our lack of patience with others, with ourselves, with God. Forgive us for being quick to judge. In other words, help us to be like you, Lord. Is that your desire this morning? Let's stand. I want to do something different here this morning. Let's be sure that this is lived out, what we just heard. That it's not just, okay, that's something I'll think about and maybe I'll pray about it a little bit. But let's make sure that we live this. So to help us do that, I'm going to invite you to come up. There's enough room. I'm going to invite you to come up. Let's just say, God, help me. Forgive me. Help me to do what's right. Help me to be quick to forgive. Help me to extend your mercy and your grace. I know that I'm a sign, but I want to be the right kind of a sign. Help me to live this. Help me to show the grace and mercy to others that I want in my life. Help me to be quick to forgive. Help me not to think thoughts about others and speak things about others. We may not understand, friends, we don't understand ourselves so much of the time. How in the world do we think we're going to be able to figure out what somebody else's motive or objective is? Just assume the right thing. If it isn't right, that's between them and God, but think good thoughts. Amen. Let's bow our heads just in your own way. Why don't you just talk it over with them? Let's just make sure that we
We don't go out the door with anything that we shouldn't have, that we shouldn't go out the door with. Let's just leave it right here. That's all we got to do. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, forgive those that hate us. Forgive those that speak evil against us. Those that are angry, Lord. There's a lot of times that people just don't miss it. They don't understand, or maybe they're going through things in their lives and they're projecting, or maybe they don't even mean it, Lord. But Lord, I don't want that to be held against anyone. I don't want it, Lord, that somebody. Lord, that your favor, your mercy, your grace was not extended to them because of something they did to me. Likewise, Lord, forgive us if we've done something. Lord, if we've harbored thoughts or feelings or we've said things, Lord, we've made wrong judgments. Or whether it's right or wrong, we're not here to even defend or correct. That's a trap of the devil. Well, I had a reason to be angry. Lord, we don't want to. We want to travel light. That's a secret of this life, Lord. We don't want to carry a bunch of baggage around. Lord, we want to be able to look at everyone and have a good thought, a good feeling. No funny feeling, Lord. No matter how many times something has happened, or no matter how many, what we've went through in the past, Lord, we want to take each and every moment. We want to think positively. Lord, we want to be living examples of that living word. Lord, if this is how you extended mercy to others, may that be, Lord, the lives that are lived. Lord, maybe somebody has hurt us deeply in the past, and maybe in the past, maybe we went through a period of time where we thought, I could never forgive that person, and maybe you brought us to the point where we could forgive that person, but we thought, I could never shake their hand again, or I could never this or that. But Lord, we believe that the power of this blood, Lord, is able to cause us to feel sorry for that person. Lord, to not only feel sorry, but to enter into their suffering, to maybe understand maybe something that they've been through that caused them to act the way they did or to do the things. Everyone was somebody's little baby at one time, Lord. Everyone has been twisted and hurt, and if we haven't, we will be in this journey, Lord. But Father, may we look at them as you do, Lord. May we extend that mercy and that grace. And may you lift us up above our human feelings, Lord, and our human approach, our human reactions, Lord. May you lift us up above that, Lord, so that we can be a true high priest in a sense, Lord, that we can stand in the gap and pray for our brother, pray for our sister, Lord, believing, not just pray out of some duty, but believing that it'll make a difference, Lord, believing that that you'll move over their heart, believing that something will change, Lord. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, I just pray that you be with each and every one. Lord, I pray that when we leave this building, Lord, that we can say all is well. Lord, that we'll not leave with guessing one another's motives or objectives, or, Lord, offended or angry, but Lord, that we would leave saying it is well. Lord, especially, we've got these dedication services coming up, Lord, these anniversary meetings, and Lord, we've tried to do everything we could, and we're still trying, Lord, as we dedicated this new building, as we move in, and Lord, we just want to take it up a notch, and Lord, we want to put things behind us and press forward towards the mark, and we don't want to go around the same circles and face the same battles, Lord. We want to have overcoming power for whatever we've went through in the past, and we want to press forward, Lord. We want this to truly be a lighthouse. We want it truly to be a place where the sinner can come and find grace and mercy and forgiveness, and Lord, not condemnation, but liberty, where they can be set free, and Lord, where you can deal with them in your time and your season, where they can hear the word, Lord, and the word, and where the real genuine love of God can be expressed to them, Lord. And Father, they can be changed. And Lord, we just want to be your instruments. We just want to take things up higher, Lord. And we just want to, Lord, we realize that there's a certain amount of self-control that takes place. And Lord, we call it self-control, and some people get upset when they hear self-control because it sounds like it's something that we're doing. But Lord, the self-control is taking ourselves and putting ourselves beneath the word. It's saying, okay, I'm not going to react according to the flesh. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to let my emotions get the best of me. I'm not going to let my imagination run off. I'm not going to let hurt feelings grow into something. I'm certainly not going to feed it. But Lord, I'm gonna take those things and put them, bring them into subjection to the Word. I'm gonna let Your Spirit give me my portion. I'm gonna let Your Spirit bring healing into my life. I'm gonna let Your Spirit bring that joy and that peace so that I have something to offer somebody else. I'm gonna let Your Spirit do the supernatural in my life. I'm gonna let Your Spirit move and mold and shape and move in the things of my life. I'm gonna trust You and I'm gonna follow after You. So Lord, my self-control is me getting myself into the background and letting Your Word have the preeminence. Father, may we all be mindful of that. That's godliness, Lord. We know it's godliness is God-minded, that we do things with that in mind, that we're always thinking in those terms. We're thinking about not my will, but the will of my Father. May that be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that You move over every heart. I pray that You forgive everyone, Lord. I don't believe there's a single thing that can't be forgiven. And Lord, we've got loved ones that we're praying for. We've got wayward ones, Lord, ones that have left the church, Lord, that we believe that You're going to restore, that You're working on. And Lord, we continue to lift them up before You. We continue to believe. We continue to do what it is that You move on our hearts to do, Lord. Father, we don't want to be examples of anything else. We want Christ to reign supreme. We want that life to reign supreme. We want You to love, Lord, as You desire to love through each of us. Grant it this morning, Lord. We'll give You the praise. We'll give You the honor. We'll give You the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. And again, I want to live. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love. Love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. So may